Hello, everyone! As a heads up, this episode has been divided into two parts. You are now listening to part two. If you haven't listened to part one yet, please go back and do so before continuing forward. We hope you enjoy. While this is going on, Pepper ends up answering the door upstairs, and it is Maya Hansen, the girl that was from 1999.
She's like, oh, great.
Yeah. She's like, that kind of friend.
Pepper isn't the one who answers, remember? Because Tony answers and Maya comes in and Tony's like, I'm in a committed relationship now. And then Pepper starts throwing the bags.
That's right. And he's like, with her. Tony's also like, he's acting like he doesn't remember her too.
Yes.
He's like,
oh my gosh, I love that part.
I'm in a committed relationship. And then, yeah, Pepper drops some bags down like she's leaving. She's like,
and
I'm
bowing like,
out.
This is Maya Hansen, a botanist friend. And Maya's like, oh.
Yes, okay, I guess.
You do
and
remember
Pepper's
me.
Like, oh, that kind of friend. Like, she just knows, obviously.
Yes,
from before.
She knows who she's
with. Oh, I should mention, too, that previous to this, just to understand why Pepper's throwing bags down.
She's not actually leaving Tony.
Yes.
Like, they make it look
She's planning to travel with him to Tennessee, right? Is that what's happening?
I think she just wants... At this
point, she
just getting
out for the
night? Announced their address. Them to leave.
Okay, because Tony
got stupid and cocky like Tony does. And so he says to a the reporters are pissing him off. And so he's like, here's my home address. The Mandarin can come face me anytime. Oh, and Happy's in the hospital. So he's emotional
and being dumb.
So he's like, here's my home address. I'll leave the door unlocked. Come get me. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Pepper is like, heck no, we are leaving. And so she's trying to convince Tony to leave with her.
Yes.
To just run away.
Yes. And doesn't Tony make some joke about, like, security and stuff at his house with Jarvis? And he's like, look, I just threatened a terrorist. Like, we gotta be careful. Anyway, it's this big mess.
Yes, that's right. Because Jarvis lets Maya in. And he's like, we are on lockdown. I just threatened a terrorist.
Yes. So anyway, so Maya Hansen comes in and is like, I need to talk to you. I think the person, my boss, is working for the Mandarin. And at this point, we don't know for sure that it's Aldrich Killian. Like I said, there's hints.
Yeah,
so you may be able to guess.
Should, yeah. No offense if you didn't.
Yeah.
But
you
probably
it's there.
Did
the
know.
Tips are there for sure. But in the middle of this conversation, they get attacked by Aldrich Killian's men. So,
and at this point, we do know that Killian is working for the Mandarin.
We've
seen Killian working. So they haven't connected Maya to Killian until this moment, but they have connected Killian to the Mandarin.
Yes. Through the
other point. Yes.
Yes. I feel like this is another fight scene. You know, we don't need to dwell too much for the sake of this conversation on it, but basically his house gets blown up. He saves Pepper and Maya, gets them out of there, and then he starts fighting, and then it ends up his whole house is destroyed. Everybody thinks he's dead because he falls into the water and nobody sees him come out. He does, though. He ends up shooting off, but he kind of like falls asleep in the suit, and it just kind of takes him to Tennessee, where he's going to look at this information that he got.
That was the most recent flight pattern.
Yes,
prepared.
Jarvis so was like, that's what you told me to do. Anyway, but then the suit dies at this point, and so Jarvis actually goes out as well because of the suit dying. And it's, of course, winter and really snowy. There's this crazy snowstorm that they're in, and so poor Tony is like in not very good snow clothes, and he steals a poncho off of a wooden Indian. He's leaving a message for Pepper to let her know that he's alive and he's good. Anyway, so he finds this little like rural house and goes inside, and it's like a workshop that he ends up in, this garage, and puts the suit in there and starts kind of messing around with things in there, and this cute kid shows up with this potato gun. They start having conversations, you know, bantering back and forth about things and who Tony is, and the kid like not telling anybody all of that jazz. And in the midst of this, we have the second anxiety attack because the kid starts kind of bringing up New York.
These freaking little boys and their fascination
with
aliens
this
or something.
This man has PTSD and you're just really, he's like, look, I have this thing where I can't really talk about it. This kid's like, do you have medication? So real of him. Are you supposed to be on it? Again, that thing coming back with this PTSD. We forgot to mention too that there's like this bad moment with Pepper as well, I think we kind of mentioned at the very beginning of this episode, yes, about they're sleeping and Tony's having a nightmare. They've already had a conversation where Tony's been honest with her, which is like huge. I love that we get to see that he really has grown from the previous two movies, even though he's struggling with these things. And he's still Tony. There's like these things that he's learning. So like, whereas the second one, he wasn't honest with Pepper about the fact that he was dying. This one, he is honest right off the bat, right early in the film, that he can't sleep, that he's really struggling. Cause she's like, why are you making all these suits? Like, and they're like supposed to have this romantic night. And he like shows up with the suit, but he's not actually in the suit. He's like pretending to be in the suit, and she reads right through it because she knows him and stuff, and is like, what the heck, like, this is getting out of hand. And then he's very honest, like, I can't sleep because I'm just right back in New York every time I go to sleep. Anyway, so then they go to bed and he has a nightmare, and through the nightmare he ends up summoning one of the suits in his sleep, and Pepper is there trying to comfort him, but then the suit takes it as she's attacking him. She's the one attacking him and like tries to grab for her and almost hurts her, but he wakes up in time and turns it off. So we've seen another instance of the PTSD coming up, and now with the kid.
Yeah, one thing I wanted to bring up with the first anxiety attack, but it works here too, is I have this quote when we were talking about small and simple things and simplifying things. The first thing I thought of, I was like, wait, I feel like Pat Hollins has some amazing quotes and thoughts on simplicity. And so I looked it up, and it was in a worldwide devotional for young adults in January of 2023 that she talked about kind of simplicity and simplifying. And she says, what I regret most is that in my youth, I didn't see the simple beauty of the gospel. I even made the gospel too complex. I felt it was too overwhelming, too difficult, and sometimes even too mysterious. It seemed to me that even as a young adult, I had to climb a mountain of righteousness, go through a fiery furnace of purification, and unravel every doctrinal controversy known to mankind. I thought I had to do these things if I were ever to be acceptable before God. And Tony struggling, you could put this in the context of almost any like anxiety attack, you know, the sense of being overwhelmed and things too complex and like you can't handle them, right? Mm-hmm. I have this thing where I can't talk about it.
Yeah.
And I feel like Tony is, he's taken New York and he's taken this alien attack, and it just encompasses his life, right? So that even little tasks, going to sleep is too overwhelming to his brain because it's a chance to process what happened in New York, and everything is too overwhelming to his brain except focusing on like this one passionate drive that he has where his brain is cleared, right? Otherwise it's too overwhelming, it's too complex, he can't handle it, he can't deal with it. And what it comes down to is this simple beauty, right? In that he is Iron Man, and that, you know, skipping ahead to the end, like that's kind of what he recognizes about himself and the suits and all of that. Like, he's Iron Man, he has Pepper, he wants to protect people, and whatever threats come his way, like, he'll do his best to protect as long as he can. He will, and one day he won't, and then he'll be done, you know? And that's just kind of like life for all of us, right? You focus on who you are. I'm a child of God. This is what I can do. I have this power from him, and I'm going to help people and serve people and thereby help him and serve him until I can't anymore and that goes wrong, and then I'm finished.
Mm-hmm.
And like ultimately it's a really simple concept.
Yeah.
But like then all of these things come in, well, this problem and this person and this feeling and this fear and all of that turns into I can't handle this and I can't do it anymore, and then it takes these simple things and makes them too difficult to even wrap our minds around. And so I just think it's a really, really good reminder to focus on, And I mean, that's everybody loved President Nelson's talk mm-hmm. so much in that worldwide devotional. You know, I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a child of the covenant, right? Mm-hmm. If I can remember these things and just act like that mm-hmm. in very clearly defined, simple ways, then we're good, right? Yeah. And we have to avoid this overcomplicating and this complexity. Especially, I love that she mentions unraveling every doctrinal controversy, you know? Mm-hmm. We have our lives and then eternity after that. Like, if you don't understand a doctrinal controversy by the time you die, that's actually just fine. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That actually, like, doesn't matter even a tiny bit to your exaltation. Mm-hmm. Like, God encourages us to continue learning throughout our lives. But, like, that doesn't mean finding all the answers.
Yes.
And that's so, the point. Yeah. And I feel like that's such a big focus for people, I feel like I see these days. For me, too. I mean, it's a big thing, focusing on these controversies and trying to figure out, like, what was going on and how does that affect us now and mm-hmm. and all those kinds of things. And it's just, if it's too much for you, then don't worry about it.
Yeah I think sometimes simplifying means prioritizing the right things.
Yes, that's, you know, her other beautiful, like, quote.
Yes, make sure we're prioritizing the right things, and that simplifies things a lot. I do want to say, before we go any further, since we're talking a lot about trauma and PTSD and stuff, all of the things we're saying are very basic foundational principles that can be applied and learned over time and in a variety of ways that will work for you. Obviously, PTSD and stuff is a much deeper issue than just being like, just simplify the way you're thinking about it. But it's a foundational principle that can maybe help you lead into other better applications for it. Yes. So I just wanted to put that out there.
To be honest, I don't even see, like, simplifying the gospel as a solution to PTSD or trauma in any way. I appreciate you. Yes. I appreciate you bringing that up. Yeah, that is not, like, it's a whole different ball game that God is not necessarily going to solve because you're faithful and
yes, keep the you're not gonna listen. We're not expecting you to listen to what we're saying and then, like, immediately have it impact your life and make it perfect. That's not going to happen. So these are just principles that hopefully will help you kind of rethink about your experiences.
Yeah.
Anyway, so while Tony is with this kid, he's in that place in Tennessee that he wanted to go check out where that first explosion happened. And so he does that. He continues with his research, figures out that it seems like probably just something went wrong with what they're doing. It's kind of a long way. He kind of, like, finds out some things at the site, and then he ends up talking to the mother of the man who committed suicide, meaning he ended up being killed. And then there's, like, this big fight scene in the diner with everything, and then he gets the hands on the file, and I think it has some sort of, like, hard drive or something in it. Somehow he gets, like, his hands on some sort of hard drive for AIM, which he's like, oh, that's connected with Aldrich Killian. He ends up going to this news van that will give him access, like, to enough internet power to access this hard drive or whatever it is.
And he witnesses this genetic mutation for the first time as well.
Yes, during the fight. So then he has a better idea of what he's looking for. Anyway, so he gets a lot of information, just to sum up.
Very useful fight scene. Yes. Can't always say that, but...
Yes, it wasn't just a bunch of explosives and stuff. Yes. And then the kid has this little cute moment with him, this random kid in this movie who just is, like, his conscience almost, or like, so funny. his little mini therapist basically helping him through. Anyway, Tony ends up having another anxiety attack as he's kind of talking to this kid over the phone about, I think it's because the suit's not charging all the way. That's what it was, like, it's being really slow in charging, and so he starts panicking about it, and the kid's like trying to calm him down, trying to come up with ways. He's so cute. He's like, well, and he's like, wait, you said you're a mechanic, right? And he's like, yeah. And the kid's like, well, why don't you just build something? And, like, Tony starts to breathe slower and is like, okay. Like, just this very, like, connecting with that simple things, just refocusing on the simple things. Like, he knows how to build things. Like, that's something he's always done. He knows how to do it.
It's what clears his head.
Yes. It's not this fear of the unknown that he's been dealing with, because that's really where it's coming from, is this, he was attacked by something he didn't understand and still doesn't understand, and it could happen anytime. It's not,
and he,
like,
doesn't
that
have
was,
his protection.
Yeah, he doesn't have that crutch that he's come to rely on, and so now he's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And the kid's reminding him, like, there are things you still know. Like, even if you don't understand everything, even though there's a lot of information you just got that has told you, there's a lot you don't know about your universe. There are still things that are applicable that you do know and can be acted on. And I love the thought that God, when we turn to him in some of these moments of crisis, he provides things that will help us remember. Like, we learn throughout the Book of Mormon so much, like, remember, remember. Obviously, usually in connection with the Savior and what he's done for us, which is honestly just the best thing to remember anyway. So that's why it comes up so much. But that simple little prioritize remembering the truths you do know. Prioritize remembering who's on your team. And it just helps you feel like you're more able to face whatever you're currently facing. I know for me, there's been so many times where I just get so frustrated with things just not going the way I want them to go, basically. And I always have this thought of, like, at least I always know that I have God. Like, I know I would not keep going probably in life. I'm just gonna be totally honest with all of the, like, chemical issues I have genetically. I think there's been many times where I've hit brick walls that I would have possibly made more desperate choices and things if I didn't have that reassurance that, like, I have God on my side, and, like, no matter what, he'll provide something for me, and it's worth waiting for and worth seeing and doing my best to kind of follow through so I can reach it. And if he's left me here, that's because I do have things I need to be doing and do have a part I still need to play and things I need to learn, and I need to just continue to seek that out, even if I feel like other things in my life aren't going the way I want them to or aren't really going anywhere. Like, there's things that God's still using to teach me, even if I can't fully see it yet. And I think that just starts, yeah, with that remembering. And it's so key, and obviously in this moment, that remembering what he does know brings him peace and ends up pushing him to figure things out much quicker than he might have done without that kid reminding him. And I love too that God uses other people, just kind of another side note, to remind us to be there when we need it. Because sometimes you do just need a physical person who can be here where God can't be here for us in that way, in that physical way, just by nature of being an immortal life.
I love that he does recognize that, how helpful that is to mm-hmm. us, and is willing to accommodate that a yes. lot of the time. mm-hmm.
So that's another connecting back to you, you're never ignoring a generous thought. Like, make yeah. sure you're following through, because you could be that physical presence someone really needs.
Yeah, and speaking honestly mm-hmm. and saying, yeah. you know, that's one of the other ways she talks about speaking honestly is not being scared to offend, you mm-hmm. know, like, obviously don't say offensive things, but yeah. mm-hmm. but as far as, like, the truth, plain speaking from a place of love and care is, I mean, it lifts people, it cuts people too, but yeah. but ultimately mm-hmm. if they are willing to humble themselves and turn to God, it lifts them. Yeah,
absolutely.
I also love in this, I love the word mechanic. Mm-hmm. I love it. It's perfect. And he's taking that word from Tony. When they first meet, Tony refers to himself as a mechanic. And so mm-hmm. the kid, in between those two lines that you said, the kid says, "That's what you said, right?" And mm-hmm. Tony's like, "Yeah." Like, he's using something that Tony has defined himself with, and, like you were saying, knows, you know, a simple truth that he knows. And you just think of a mechanic and you're thinking of a guy in, like, overalls with a wrench, like, turning screws, right? Like, it's such a simple image. Mm-hmm. And Tony is, like, he self-describes himself as well as, what is it, billion, what order does he go in? Billionaire, playboy, philanthropist, genius, I don't know.
Yeah, but, something like that.
But he, like, self-describes him as all of these complex, crazy, big things, you know, that are supposed to leave people in awe. And then, but coming down to it, he's a mechanic, and mm-hmm. that's what he actually loves about mm-hmm. himself. And it makes me think, going back to President Nelson and the idea of being a child of God first and foremost, you know, there are so many ways that we could describe ourselves, right? Like, I'm a daughter of God, a woman of God. I could be a soul. I could be a collection of millions of moving atoms, you know. Mm-hmm. I can be a temple. I can be, like, this complex bodily organism with all of these crazy moving parts, right? But we choose the word child. Mm-hmm. a child that is simple and innocent, and you know, and it's just such a perfect, beautiful image of focusing on what's important and what we know and what matters. We've all been children, right? Every single one of us understands what that is like on some level, and I just love that word. I think it's really, really important that that's who he is.
Yeah, I love that. Thank you. So continuing on, he finds out all this information, finds out about the AIM connection, and he ends up finding out through Jarvis researching some things that there's some sort of connection with the Mandarin in Miami. Like, that's where I think they were tracking where the signal was coming from for the little commercial video things that come up, because there was another one that was more directed at the president and much more intimidating. Yeah, I gotta say, a congressman. Yes, that was I think it was an accountant, actually. It was just an accountant. Oh, was dude, it? But that okay. was supposed to be just like a U.S. citizen kind of a situation. But I gotta say, total side note that has nothing to do with anything, Kariana knows this, I've been going down a 9/11 deep dive and watching this film. It's like, I feel like these like Mandarin moments are so much more scary because of where my head's been out this week. Anyway, yeah, total here's what you have note, to know. But
someday it'll end up on our Instagram trivia. Tori hates herself and happiness, and will occasionally just expel it from
myself,
her life.
Torturing myself and just casually watching a million documentaries about 9/11.
And this is actually like a thing that happens just on occasion. Like, yes. Tori will come to me and say, so I've been going down another 9/11 rabbit hole. And it's like something that I laugh at every time. But it isn't actually surprising.
It's only been like 3 times in my life. I only gained my interest in it as a topic a couple years ago.
Okay, so I just have happened to witness.
You've just been there. You've been my friend while that's happened. So there's that. I also, though, will have like Titanic ones.
Yeah, which, I was going to bring that up too. I was like, if it's not 9/11, we're talking about the Titanic.
Yes, and then just true crime. I just consume all the time as well. So yeah, I don't know what's wrong with me. But
Kariana doesn't hate herself.
You know, Kariana doesn't do that to herself.
In the same way. Yeah, no.
But, you know, in like a weird way, I enjoy myself. I don't really, that's not quite the word for it, but my interest is engaged.
I'm sure there are plenty of tragedy lovers who understand you.
A lot of other people, I'm sure.
Just not me.
Yeah. We're a great team. It's awesome. Anyway, so I just wanted to make the side note that some of this movie kind of made me extra uncomfortable because, so I'm sorry if you have any direct attachment to that whole situation and this movie makes you kind of uncomfortable too. Because not only are they having all the terrorist stuff, but also they're directly talking about scary things happening in New York. Yeah. So anyway, my brain was very, like, ooh, my heart hurts. This is a little scary. Anyway, but then we have the most disappointing plot twist of all time. It's a plot twist for sure, because you don't see it coming. You wouldn't guess.
You don't guess it.
But it's really, it makes things a lot less interesting.
Okay.
So, basically, we find out the Mandarin's not real. He is just an actor that was hired by Aldrich Killian to make up excuses for why places are having explosives go off that they can't figure out.
And he kind of talks about as well, like, he doesn't want to be like this big famous bad guy because then all of the good guys will come after him.
Yes.
He's like, if you can keep evil like vague and around and everywhere without like necessarily taking on a direct face to it, then it's harder for people to fight, which ultimately doesn't work because Iron Man, because there is a face and Iron Man finds it. But
yes, but he also, but Aldrich Killian also says like it's easier to not be the face. Because then he can do what he wants and nobody's coming after him.
Exactly.
That was part of it. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Again, ultimately doesn't work, obviously, because this is a superhero movie. Mm-hmm. But
So,
but it's an interesting idea to have somebody so not vain there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but it is such a trash plot twist because the Mandarin is so, he's scary. I keep saying that. He is like scary. They make him so scary and also very interesting, and they just ruin it. And I know for people who read the comics, I don't, but I know I've heard that the Mandarin's supposed to be like the big bad for Iron Man in a lot of ways. So that's even more disappointing, is that they took this character and made him really boring and lame. Dumb. Yeah. And not even that funny. They're trying to make him funny, and he's honestly not that funny.
Not funny.
The plot twist is so disappointing that any humor in it is taken away, because you're just like, what the heck? Why? Anyway, so really Aldrich Killian is the big bad.
What again, do you know?
Lame sauce. If it had been like the real Mandarin and Aldrich Killian working together, and the Mandarin kind of just continued to exist after the movie where Iron Man defeats Aldrich Killian, that would have been so much more interesting. All right, I know I've been kind of blabbing on about plot points for a little bit, but I think I am just gonna kind of rush through pretty much to the end, because I think that there's not a lot to really dwell on. It's kind of, we're hitting the point where it's a lot of action sequences right in a row, and like, we know who the bad guy is now, we figured it out. So anyway, there's a few action scenes. We see Maya Hansen with Pepper, and she explains the situation to her, that she, Aldrich Killian is her boss, and what's going on with that. And then Aldrich Killian shows up and captures Pepper and is like, Maya, why are you here? And we kind of, it kind of looks like Maya like was luring Pepper to a place where Aldrich Killian could get to her.
Yeah.
Anyway, so they end up kidnapping Pepper. They do end up kidnapping Tony as well, and kind of showing, threatening Pepper and him in order to get them to help him out with the glitch. They're trying to solve that problem. Maya does end up betraying Aldrich Killian and is like, you need to let them go, we can't do this. And then he ends up shooting her, and it's like, okay, now Tony, you have to help me out, because your girl's gonna blow up for sure, because I don't have the person who's been able to cool us down and keep us from all blowing up.
Yes, that's what we didn't mention that. They put Pepper under the treatment. Thank you. So now unless Tony figures out how to solve the glitch, Pepper is gonna blow up.
Yes, she is now like them. They also go in and kidnap the president, so they're just doing all sorts of kidnapping. It's a little bonkers. Tony does get away in time, just before the president gets kidnapped, tries to save him, and then does not succeed. They also kidnapped Colonel Rhodes. Anyway, my goodness, they're just taking everybody.
Snatching people up.
I'm skipping a lot of information in this conversation, but suffice it to say, we get to the big battle sequence where the president is about to be killed. Pepper is in trouble because she has this thing going on. Tony and Colonel Rhodes are working together. They've been able to escape and are working together to try to save Pepper and the president. They're like, we kind of have to choose. And of course, Tony doesn't know what to do. And then they just kind of try to go for both, obviously. We have this big fight scene. We end up seeing Pepper, it looks like she dies, and they're like, oh no, of course, you know, it's really upsetting. But then she lives because she had the treatment, and so even though she fell into a burning ball of flame way far down, she dropped many feet. Like, how do I say that? She's alive still, and she's able to take out Killian. Tony promises that he'll be able to heal her and help her out, but also makes a deal with her, and this is kind of the big moment that's kind of controversial, I think, for a lot of people, where he blows up all of his Iron Man suits. And I love, you kind of mentioned earlier, like, that part of it is, or most of it is to do with the fact that he needs to let those things go. And I like specifically that Jarvis says the clean slate protocol. Like, he always had this protocol in place where he was like, once I'm ready, I probably will need to do this. Like, he had something like with its own little name in place that where he's like, Jarvis, you know what to do. I like that it's called the clean slate protocol, because I think it's a good symbol of, it's not like he's giving up being Iron Man. It's not like he's saying some other word that would mean rejecting it or whatever. It's like he's just starting over. And I think that's very symbolic of where he's at, where he has been through a lot as Iron Man and with the Avengers and everything, and now it's time for him to just start over. He's in a better place than he was at the very beginning of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. He still has a long way to go, but it's kind of like this new starting point for him as Iron Man. of being the type of hero that he wants to be now, now that he's learned what he's learned. And in preparation for this discussion, I read Motions of a Hidden Fire by President Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve from this last general conference in this past April. And he talks about his recent, in the past couple years, his stay post his wife passing away in the hospital with some really serious issues. He stayed several weeks there, and he talks about having a really spiritual experience that he's not able to talk with us a lot about, kind of like a vision, it almost sounded like. He says, "I cannot speak fully of that experience here, but I can say that part of what I received was an admonition to return to my ministry with more urgency, more consecration, more focus on the Savior, more faith in his word." He then says later, "I have tried to take up my cross more earnestly." And I love with this, in connection with Tony and his journey, like Elder Holland received this admonition as an invitation to be empowered by God to do those things. Like, it was something exciting for him that he looks forward to. It's hard and it's kind of intimidating, I'm sure, in some ways, but he's taking it and being like, I get this opportunity to come closer to God, and that's exciting and wonderful. And Tony, in the beginning of this, he receives kind of an admonition with what happened in New York to be better, to be a better hero. That's kind of what that whole event kind of led him to believe, which is why he is so self-sacrificial at the end, is this call to him that he needs to be a bigger hero. But he's turned it around and made it into a fear thing. He's afraid instead of feeling empowered by this. And by the end of Iron Man 3, he's starting to feel a little more empowered. Like, I have Pepper and this great relationship. I love her and can rely on her. I know I'm a mechanic. Like, he's like, I still have a lot of my strengths. I need to be willing to look forward and feel empowered to be that better hero, rather than being afraid and using Iron Man as a crutch. Rather, I need to be Iron Man and do my best and recognize it's part of who I am, not necessarily something outside of me that's saving me from things I can't control. Like, that kind of very different dichotomy. And he still struggles a lot with that fear thing, which we see in Avengers 2, which we'll get to, but that's a big part of that plot, is he's still, even though he's embraced who he is and his role a little bit better and is feeling more empowered, that fear is still driving him more than it should be, and he still has to work through it. But it's wonderful to see him start to process that through just starting with the clean slate protocol and starting over.
Yeah, I think it's cool. I mean, you can directly see that kind of struggle that a lot of people have with God, kind of the balance of, I'm supposed to trust in God and have faith in God and let him take care of things for me, and God can almost become our crutch of, like, God takes care of things. Mm-hmm. You know, I go to church, I read my scriptures, and God takes care of things, versus that action, like what President Holland is talking about, like, I'm gonna take up my cross more earnestly, like, I'm gonna go to work, I need to work hard. And what you're talking about with Tony, instead of just letting the suit take care of him, like, be the person leading the suit, you know?
Yeah.
and actually doing something about it. Yeah. I also love what you said at the beginning of that, where he had the protocol set up in place, like, it's something that he always knew that he would eventually reach. And I just think it's interesting. Something that's been, like, a big topic for me in my life recently, the idea of going through seasons of life. That's a quote that we mm-hmm. heard in our ward recently, and I was able to kind of take that and be like, oh, okay, like, this is what I'm struggling with right now, is these seasons of life. And I feel like sometimes, I was talking earlier about procrastinating the day of repentance, and I guess sometimes I feel like I'm doing that, you know? If you don't know, everybody, Tori has a perfect scripture study record. I do not. I've always struggled with reading the scriptures, and I have found joy in the scriptures, and I do love reading the scriptures, but there are lots of times where I'm like, I really, really don't want to read the scriptures, you know? Like, it's not something that I just, like, want to do all of the time. And so I guess, like, I can feel sometimes I'll go through this period where, you know, I'll force myself to read the scriptures, but I'm just kind of faking it and going through the motions, you know, but I figure something is better than nothing. And sometimes I really get into them and I'm really enjoying myself and studying a lot and loving what I'm learning and getting lots of revelation. And sometimes I read a day and don't read a day and read a day and don't read a day. And sometimes I go through periods where I feel kind of rebellious, where I'm like, I'm not going to read my scriptures. I don't want to, and I'm not going to, you know? But it's an interesting thing because no matter which phase I'm in, I know at some point I'm going to pray and I'm going to be like, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry, please. Like, I need the revelation and guidance that I know I can get from the scriptures, and I'm going to try harder and I'm going to read them with more intent. And I always work my way back to that, you know?
Yeah.
And it's something that no matter what phase I'm in, I know I'm going to come back to. And I feel like I can see that in lots of different areas, you know? I have my strengths too, but
Yes.
But lots of areas where I'm like, I know that eventually I'm going to ask for this clean slate and be forgiven. And sometimes I worry, I'm like, maybe this is a little too like procrastinating day of repentance, but I feel like that seasons of life thing just really helped, where I'm like, okay, but these are all of the things going on in my brain and I'm just kind of overall struggling right now with all of these things, and this is just part of that, and I'm working through that with God all the time, you know, and I know that he is understanding. And I try not to rely on that crutch either too much. God is understanding, but also has expectations for us.
Absolutely.
It's that balance, you know, of figuring out where you're at and when is the right time to introduce the clean slate protocol, because that's all repentance is. We all have to use the clean slate protocol at some point or another. Sometimes it's more extreme than other situations.
Yeah,
but I like the idea, if you always know that that's where you're going to end up, then you're in a better spot than if you know that that protocol is there and that you can use it anytime and that you will when you're ready to, then you're good to go.
Yeah.
You're good to go.
I think it's that reminder that repentance is a process. Like, I think this blowing up the suits for Tony is more symbolic of what he's wanting to become and be doing.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily like, sweet, he's there, as it's we see, over. Like I said, in Avengers 2. Like, he is still, it's a process, he's still working through it, but it's just a great show of I want to be doing this. And I think sometimes when we pray for forgiveness and stuff about something and then do it again, like, I think that prayer is more a sign to God and to ourselves, like, this is something I want to be working on, this is something I want to do better at. And so continuing to pray, continuing to work on it, just continues to show that this process is something you want to be involved in and be doing.
It's that symbol of dedication and that moment of rededicating yourself.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So basically, we just kind of wrap up the story there. I mean, there's some like montage-y kind of seeing where everybody ends up, little bits. Happy's all right. If you were worried, Happy's okay. and we see the kid ends up getting sent a bunch of stuff by Tony, and just, yeah.
A little bit more exposition.
Yes. Some fun
nice
stuff.
Nice little wrap up.
We see the cute ending scene where we see Tony talking to Bruce a little bit, which I really like. I feel like it's like a not a super big, obviously, like, end credit scene, like, in the plot, but it does give you a little bit of a sense of Tony and Bruce continuing to be friends. So then when they have their kind of agreement and decision that they make in Avengers 2, it makes a little more sense, because you're like, they've had interactions, obviously, in the first Avengers, but also we see that they've kind of been around each other and talking to each other more personally outside of that. So that trust that Bruce has with Tony in that moment where you're like, what the heck are you doing? Why are you two doing this? Makes a lot more sense. I did want to, of course, end with a quote, which I'm going to read from President Holland's talk. As we approach basically simplifying and going back to foundational principles of the gospel and applying those to our lives and remembering those principles and to apply them as much as we can, which is sometimes easier said than done, for sure. President Holland says, "Fortunately, we have help for this task, lots of help. We need to believe in angels and miracles and the promises of the Holy Priesthood. We need to believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost, the influence of good families and friends, and the power of the pure love of Christ. We need to believe in revelation and prophets, seers and revelators, and President Russell M. Nelson. We need to believe that with prayer and pleading and personal righteousness, we really can ascend to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly place, the holiest of all. We do have so much help, and sometimes simplifying is recognizing that help, that God is with us through all of it. And he's only asking us for little things. He's only asking for little actions that will lead to his greatest miracles that he can do in our lives. He will magnify our efforts. I truly believe that and know that to be true. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, that is it. So thank you again so much for watching, for listening, depending on where you're consuming this. Make sure to subscribe and leave a like or a 5-star review depending on where you are watching or listening. Follow us also on Instagram at God in All Things. We post some fun things over there, and we're working on being real makers. Well, Kariana is, so
my last one out. Failed, so it's been a while since I posted because I got discouraged and then my phone broke.
So, you know, a lot of drama. But we do try to get on there and we do some things. So check us out over there. Also, if you're interested in what I'm reading just in general, you can check out my YouTube channel, Good Strong Words, where I just talk about what I'm casually reading. Thank you again for participating. We hope you are having a wonderful week. Keep remembering to see God in all things, and we will see you next time. Bye.
Bye.